there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome. My name is Titus. I get to be one of the pastors here at the North Campus. And it's my honor to open God's Word with you this morning. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and get it out. You're going to need it. Flip to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you can just stay there the whole time because we're going to just come back again and again to that verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we like to give them away for free. So Jack here is going to grab some Bibles, and you can just raise your hand, and he will bring one to you. Shelly will grab this Bible. If you need a Bible over there, just raise your hand. We'll bring one to you. You can keep it, write your name in it. I've got a good problem that I just figured out this morning is that we're running out of Bibles from the case that we purchased, which is good because that means we're getting them in the hands of people who don't have Bibles. Woo! That's awesome. We're going to start this series rooted with last week's message. Jim Putman was talking about the fact that we need to choose where we're rooted. And he spoke about a drought that's coming, and the drought is symbolic of both the hard times that we're currently in. Like when my wife comes to me and is like, hey, you know that product at Costco, it now costs twice of what it used to cost. Or the fact that my sister living in Israel, she's texting me and she's like, here's the situation that we're currently in Israel. Or I think about the youth that we interact with on Mondays and Wednesdays and the culture war of gender and identity. He says, okay, it's both difficult times right now, but there's difficult times coming up ahead. And the question and his encouragement is, where are we rooted? We need to root ourselves in God and his ways, which we find in the Word. And in fact, God and his ways are often compared in Scripture to this stream of never-ending, sustaining water. Like, listen to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 goes like this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His first thought, you want to be blessed? Don't listen to the way of the world and follow the world's ways. But blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. I love Jim Putman gave a great analogy. He said, imagine you were hunting and you got to the end of your hunt, it got dark, and you've totally lost where your car is. You don't have what it takes to make it through the cold night. It's getting darker, it's getting colder. You realize this is a serious situation, and all of a sudden, someone just walked through the woods. You're like, hey, hey, and they're like, oh, do you want to know which way your car is? You would say, absolutely, show me the one way back to the car. You wouldn't say to them, don't restrict me. I want to be free to go whichever way I want to go. I don't want to just have to go the one way back to life. And it's the same way with the Word. God says, hey, here's the one way of life. Here's the way of righteousness. And the blessed man, he delights himself in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So Psalm 1 is saying, imagine a tree, which trees don't get to choose where they're rooted, but imagine a tree did. There's a house over there, a field over there, and then there's this never-ending stream of water. A wise tree would be like, I'm going to plant myself right here. Because I know the seasons are going to change, and maybe there's a drought coming with adversity, but even that adversity through that drought, it's going to cause me good because I'm just going to sink my roots deep down into this stream, and I'm going to get sustenance from it. I don't got to be afraid that adversity is coming. And Psalm 1 says, we people, we're not like trees. We actually get to choose where we root ourselves. The question is, where are you rooting yourself? Are you rooting yourself in God and his ways? Do you delight in this book, meditating on it day and night, being like, this is the one way back to the car. This is the one way to God. Lord, it's in here that I find life. So we're going to do something that we've never done or I've never done with all of you, but I've been learning the power of listening. Of like slowing down and listening. And even in my prayer where I'm talking, learning the ability to be just silent, say, God, here I am, speak, your servant is listening. It reminds me of Samuel and Eli. Eli's older prophet, he's got Samuel, the young one, learning the ways. In the middle of the night, God actually calls out to Samuel, and Samuel thinks it's Eli, so he goes over there, and he's like, here I am. But he's like, go back to bed. Habs again, go back to bed. The third time he's like, okay, next time it happens, say, here I am, God, speak, your servant is listening. And so what we're gonna do right now, rather than me just keep on preaching, we're gonna take a time of reflection where you can just ask a question and without moving on, we just ask the question, God, where am I choosing to root myself? Where am I choosing to root myself? Pray, talk, say, speak, God. I'm your servant. You created me. If you created me, you know how to speak to me. I want to listen because I don't just want to come and listen to another sermon. I want to meet with you and I want to leave changed and do life with you. So go ahead, just like directed prayer, and take some time to reflect on the question behind me. We're going to do that twice more during the service, just giving you space to just reflect and pray and talk and hear from the Lord, both through his word, through people like myself, but also just him speaking to you. So when it comes to God's character and his word, he's vast. There's so many parts of God's character, but we want to focus in on one part of his character today, and that's God, and that he's been generous and that he still is a generous God. And then inside of the topic of generosity, we want to answer one question. Why does biblical generosity include sacrifice? And what does biblical generosity look like? And it comes out of Romans 12, so look in your scriptures. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So inside of this verse, there's a sequence of events. First, it's like, okay, in view of God's mercies, take a look at what God has done for you. Take a look at Jesus, a long, hard look, the most generous and most sacrificial gift ever to be given. And then he's like, after you've done that, he's assuming that you've read Romans 1 through 11. And by the way, if you're not somewhere in your scriptures, can I just challenge you right now to pick up Romans this week and read Romans 1 through 11 of all of God's mercies? He says, in view of that, then do this. Offer yourself, your whole self back to him. And so we're gonna start this morning with a question. I'll ask it to me, you ask it to you. Am I generous? What would my wife say? What would my kids say? What would my coworker say? Am I generous? Are you generous? Ask yourself. Really, there's two answers to that. First is the no. Maybe you're honest, you're like, no, I'm not a generous person. Is this you? And you live like this without any generosity in your life. Here's what scripture says. What is not inside of you is not gonna come out of you. What is inside of you is gonna come out of you. So if the Spirit of God is not in you, then the work of the Holy Spirit won't be coming out of you. Because when he's inside you, he's gonna be working you into you God-like characteristics, such as generosity. So if your life is completely missing generosity, if your life is completely missing generosity, then maybe you are missing the gospel. And scripture is like a mirror that shows me what's inside of me. Look at James 2. He's gonna ask three questions and all of them have a rhetorical no as their answer. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? The answer to that question, it's no good. Second question, can that faith save him? No. And then he goes to generosity. Listen to this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warm and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's none. Imagine someone and they're freezing cold and they're naked and they have no jacket in this type of weather and you just say platitudes. You're like, I hope you go in peace, be warm and filled. He's like, what good is that? Someone is starving and you simply just quote something nice to them. What good is that? He says it's no good, and his conclusion is this, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is saying that what comes out of us, in this case, greed and selfishness, is evidence of what is inside us, spiritual deadness. But that faith in Jesus, Faith in Jesus, it's evidence because he places his Holy Spirit in you and you cannot not be changed. His Spirit works in you and then his character, it comes out of you in this process called sanctification, and he uses generosity. So what if you were here today and you were like, okay, I'm being honest. The answer is no, I'm not a generous person. Everybody else would say the same, I'm not. Then what do I do? Like if I wanted to change today, what do I do? And the answer is this, to hear of God's sacrificial generosity to you and put your faith in him. And then he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit who then changes us from the inside out. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. I love this verse. It says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word grace there in Hebrew is chen, which is kind of fun to say, so go ahead and pray. Chen. You guys sound great. And it reminds me of the story of Esther, where Queen Esther, she finds out the Jewish people are going to be all annihilated, and she knows that if she goes in front of King Xerxes without being invited, that the law says that she could actually be executed. But she risks her life on behalf of her people. She goes in front of King Xerxes uninvited, and because he delights in her, which is what the word chen has, delight and favor, he delights in Queen Esther, he gives her a gift of favor, right? He does not have her executed. Instead, he hears her request, and she's making a request for chen. Now, in the New Testament, it's the Greek word charis. And what's interesting is, just like a gift of favor or delight, the person, the greatest version of grace is the person who doesn't deserve it. It's a gift of favor. It's a gift of delight in a person who doesn't deserve that. And Paul here in 2 Corinthians 8:9 is saying, you want to see the greatest gift of grace ever given? Check this out. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's talk about my poverty. How was I poor? Because maybe you are super wealthy in your wallet, but you can still be super poor relationally. My poverty was this, because I had sinned against a holy God, I earned his wrath. I deserve, if I got what was fair, if I got what I deserved, I earned God's wrath towards me. Not only did I earn his wrath, but just like when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were kicked out, they were separated from God and fellowship. And so I deserve separation from God. And lastly, my poverty is because I earned death, and not just physical death, but what's called the second death, which is separated from God for eternity. That's how bad my poverty was. It's called a sin debt, and I was way, way, way in my sin debt. So the gospel first tells me of what I should deserve or what I do deserve, but then instead I get this gift of favor that's completely undeserved. It says, Jesus, who was rich, he takes on my poverty. Let's look at that. I said I deserved wrath. Why was he whipped on his back? Why was the crown of thorns placed on his head? Why was he nailed and crucified to a cross? Because God's holy and just wrath for my sin was being poured out on his perfect son, who's willingly taking my place. He was taking the wrath that I deserve. I said separation is in my poverty, but he took upon himself my poverty and he took my separation, which is why on the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he experiences the separation on my behalf. And lastly, I deserve death, which is why he gave up his life, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. But that's not all. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. We talked about that. So that you through his poverty might become rich. How am I becoming rich? First, after he takes on poverty and rises again from the dead, he gives me, he credits to me righteousness. He lives sinless, and now I am, because I'm in Christ, seen as sinless, holy, faultless, blameless. If you're a believer, say that to yourself in the morning. You're like, because of Christ, you see me as holy, faultless, blameless. He gives me righteousness, credits on my behalf. I deserve separation, but now he gives me the ability to be adopted as a son. I deserve death, but now he gives me eternal life. So I might physically die if Jesus doesn't come back before then, but that death will only be a doorway to where I get to see him face to face. And like Paul, I can say, for me to die would be gain. So if you are the person, when I ask, are you generous? And you say, no, I'm being honest, I'm not generous. And then you're like, but I do want to change. Like, what's my first step? Then let me encourage you with this. You cannot buy your way into heaven. You cannot buy your way into heaven. No amount of tithing, no amount of offerings will ever earn you favor with God. No amount of generosity will ever do it, but there is a God in heaven who paid your way by the blood of his son, Jesus. We want to take another time to reflect, maybe pray, and there'll be the verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9 on the screen and this question underneath. Just an idea to say, okay, God, what do you want me to see? If you're not a believer, to say, God, like, lead me, help my mind see glory in the gospel. But if you're a believer, to say, Lord, maybe this has become common in your mind. Maybe you're like, yeah, I know. Lord, wake me up that it would be beautiful again today, that I would see glory in the gospel. Let's take some time to view God's mercy. Question was, are you generous? Maybe you answered yes. You're like, I'm not being proud. I am generous. What would the next helpful question be? Why are you generous? Why are you generous? Let's go to Romans 12:1, where we are, and it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. That's what we were saying. If you said, no, I'm not generous, the first step is not to like, okay, then I'm going to be generous. The first step is to view God's mercy and believe it. Then it says to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. It's good. We're gonna put that aside for the next section, but let's look at the last. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay, there is generosity that is neither holy nor pleasing to God. We're gonna take a look at some counterfeits. They look like the real thing, but they're fake. And here's the reason why. Because that last part of Romans 12:1 says your true and proper worship. Worship is declaring the worth of God. To say, God, you're worthy of it all. Though it costs me, you're worthy. And there is generosity that doesn't do that. You know, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. But a lot of people want to be generous on their own terms. The first counterfeit generosity is generosity that doesn't include any sacrifice. Now, it's not wrong to give out of your excess, but if all you ever do is give out of your excess or your leftovers or the part that you didn't want anyway, it doesn't include any sacrifice. This is generosity that does not glorify God. Let's take a look at Malachi 1. In Malachi 1, God and Israel are talking, and God says, I have loved you. And Israel, because they haven't been obeying God's law, they're outside of his blessing, and they're like, how have you loved us? And he's trying to help them see. He's like, listen, you've treated my altar with contempt. And like, how have we treated your altar with contempt? He says, when you come to the altar, you're bringing blind and lame sacrifices. You're taking the sheep that was like diseased and about to die. And you're like, yeah, give that to God. I didn't want that one anyway. It was already bitten. It's diseased. It's lame. It's blind. Yeah, go ahead. If I've got to do this, give that one to God. God's like, try that with your governor. He's like, try the same move that you're trying at my altar with the governor and see if he's pleased. You know, Thanksgiving is next week, and so I brought pie. And I bought this on Thursday night at Super One, and I came here, and before the service, I found 10 people, and I said, hey, could you help me eat some pie? And then I said, but here's what I need you to do. Don't eat the whole slice. Like, eat a lot of it, but give me the leftovers. And they're like, what's leftovers? Like, whatever you want. Just leave the leftovers, and I'll collect them. So here's the leftovers of a pumpkin pie. And being that I'm a little bit of a germaphobe, I was like, ugh. But imagine you came up to me. You're coming to me and you're like, hey, Titus, it's Thanksgiving week. I appreciate you. I got a gift. And you're like, here you go. And I would just look at it and you're like, my family all, we came around and we had some leftovers. So we thought, let's give them to Titus. Like we can appreciate it. And I'd be like, no, keep your gift. I don't want it. Like, If this is the way you say thanks, you should just keep it to yourself. I don't want that. And I am a man. And God's like, you're bringing this to the creator of the universe. You're bringing this one who sustains you. And in Malachi chapter 1, he's like, I wish there was just one person among you who would shut the doors to the temple. I wish there was one person bold enough to go up and say, hey guys, this is wrong and stop it. Because he's like, I'd rather nothing than this. This is offensive. It's generosity only out of my excess or leftovers. And I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm here to look inside with the Bible as a mirror in my own life and say, hey, God, do I do this to you? When I do this, show me when I do this to you so I can just repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. That's not worship. That's not declaring your worth even though it costs me. It's offensive to a holy God. That's the first counterfeit. It looks real because you're being generous, but it's offensive. Because there is no sacrifice in it. It's not following the model of Jesus. Jesus is the most gracious gift, and he gives as he sacrifices his whole life on our behalf so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. The second counterfeit. The second counterfeit is this. It's generosity that I do so that I can look good or feel good. But it's generosity that glorifies me. Think about Acts chapter 3. So Peter just gave a sermon, and 3,000 people come to the church. And with lots of people come lots of needs. And so Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in him, God-like character that's now being coming out of him, right? So he sells a piece of land and he places it at the apostles' feet because the apostles, the church is God's idea. He organized and structured it, them as the lead. And so he's like, here, go ahead, help use this money to meet the needs of the saints. And it's good. There's 3,000 people. There's a lot of needs. So the next chapter, Acts 4, Ananias and Sapphira, they're a husband-wife team. They're like, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to sell our property, and we're going to give the whole proceeds to the apostles so that they can meet the needs of the saints. But they had a plan. They decided this. They said, you know what? We're going to say we give the whole thing, but we're going to hold back part of it for ourselves. Now, it wasn't wrong. Peter even tells them, like, when it was your proceeds, wasn't it okay that you only gave some of it? But he's like, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. It's counterfeit because they wanted to be seen like Barnabas was being seen. They wanted that, be like, wow, you too? You guys are amazing. It was generosity that was for their own glory. And here's the crazy thing. This is a New Testament story, Acts chapter 3 and 4. It's a New Testament story. And you know what God does? Because they lie against him saying that they gave it all, but they didn't. He strikes them dead. Like, don't tell me that God doesn't take counterfeit generosity seriously. He does, because he won't share his glory. And he's like, hey, if you're going to be generous, but for your own glory, he's like, no, that's neither holy nor pleasing, because you're not declaring my worth. You're trying to declare your own worth. It's counterfeit. It looked real, but God saw it all and saw through the lie. You know, Paul the Apostle, he picks this up in 1 Corinthians 13:3, and it says this. He's talking about radical generosity. He says, if I give away all I have, like now imagine you drive home and you sell all of your belongings and you give it to UGM, the poor, you know, some neighbor, right? You give away all you have. That would be radically generous. He's like, let's go one step further. What if you were like Jesus and you actually deliver up your body to be burned? Like, that's next level generosity, giving away all you have. But then next level, you deliver up your body to be burned. But then he says, but have not love. There's a motivation out there that's neither love for God nor love for people that you could be generous, even radically generous. And Paul says in this verse, if you're radically generous, but it's not motivated by loving God and loving other people, I gain nothing. It's counterfeit. It's neither holy nor pleasing. It's not your true and proper worship. It's glorifying me so I can look good or feel good, and it doesn't please God. So we want to take another time of reflection and just ask yourself this question. What is the motivation of my generosity? God, is there anything that needs to change in me? Why don't you take some time just to talk to the Lord and hear from the Lord, and then we'll continue. Let's finish with this idea. If the question that we began with is, am I generous? And if you said no, then it's to view God's mercy and put your faith in him, and he gifts you the Holy Spirit who starts to change you from the inside out. And if you said yes, and we then asked the second question, well, then why am I generous? And you're like, it's counterfeit generosity. It's to say, God, I'm sorry. Sorry for offending you. Lord, lead me in God-like generosity, which is what we want to end with. What is God-like generosity? Let's look at our verse one more time, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's our key phrase right there. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So it begins with viewing God's mercy. I did not get what I did deserve, hell, and I did get what I didn't deserve, Jesus's righteousness. So I view that, and then he's like, let that inspire you, let that motivate you and model for you generosity. And if you really view God's mercy and he allows you to see glory in the gospel, then that will lead me to respond with sacrificial generosity. Now, the word sacrifice here does not mean like the slitting of throats of the lambs in the Old Testament, because Jesus was the final Passover lamb. So the word sacrifice in Romans 12 means here the giving up of something good in my life to show the greater worth of God. I'm saying, okay, you're worthy of it all, even if it cost me. Even if it cost me everything, including my life, Lord, you're worthy of it all. Then the word generosity. Generosity is sharing or giving to others what God has entrusted to us for God's glory. And God's glory is the correct end result for generosity. Like, I just gotta applaud this church body. I get to like see behind the curtain throughout the week. I'm here all the time. And there's so many of you that are generous. I mean, people come up to and pastors are like, hey, here's a gift card. You guys pray about it, figure out who needs it the most. 2 weeks ago, I was in the lobby and a guy came up and he said, hey, my wife and I are looking for a new opportunity to be generous. Do you know any? I was like, I love that question. How cool is that, that we have people who love each other? And there's something to be said about, you know, carrying your own knapsack, those things that God has placed in your life for you to carry. But I also love when I see life groups coming around each other when it's more than just a knapsack. It's like a boulder on their shoulders and it's too big for them to carry on themselves. And the life group rallies to say, hey, we're gonna meet your need. It's beautiful. So keep going. It's awesome. And some of your money, if you give to your tithes and offerings, goes to our benevolence ministry. And you might wanna write this down because it might be helpful, even if it's not for you, for someone you know, that our benevolence ministry, because we're four campuses and one church, is down in Post Falls. And it's on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 10 a.m. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 10 a.m. in RLM1, the big building, right through the front doors. You can go there yourself if you're in prison need or you know someone in need, and they can walk in. We have people who will just listen. They'll start by listening. They pray for them. Everything from helping people out with their financial needs to helping them write job resumes. It's an incredible part of our church body, and you're contributing if you're generous here. It's partly going to the meeting of the saints. And what I love is it's to meet the needs of the people in the community. It is for that. But it's primarily to help meet the needs of these people so that as the exterior people, they're looking in, they're like, wait a second, the love that you guys have for one another, that's supernatural. That's not the normal what I see. And then rather than us getting the glory, God gets the glory because they realize that's not natural. That's not just you, that's the Holy Spirit inside of you. So I wanna talk about the scope of generosity. Look at that phrase, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. I have another pie. In this pie, I cut into 10 slices. Whoop. All right, 10 slices. This is a rhetorical question, don't answer it out loud. How many pieces of this pie do I give to the Lord? 10 slices, how many pieces of pie? Look at Romans 12, 1, one more time. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, your whole life, the whole pie. God, it's all yours. Like Corinthians says, you were bought with a price, you're not your own. The whole thing, Lord, all my time, my whole reputation, my talents, my family, where we live, the whole thing is yours, Lord. Remember, there's a rich young ruler in scripture who comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus knows that that guy's idol is money. So he's like, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, Jesus is currently not asking me to sell everything I have. But if he did, would I? Like, I feel like I've been asking that question this week. Like, if he did, would I be willing? Or is there a portion of my life that I'm like, yeah, but not this part, God. Like, you can have all of it, but not this. I think, okay, the first, when we talk about scope of generosity, the first scope of generosity, it's massive. It's my everything. It's huge. Opportunities that say, okay, God, the whole thing is yours, but it's also very small. If I get the opportunity to bake breakfast, which I'm not a good baker, for my kids, there's about one thing I can make, and that's chocolate chip pancakes. And inevitably, I make one pancake before the next one, and some are bigger and some are smaller. And I know this sounds like, Tyce, this is such a small thing, but you know what? The first thing in the morning when my kids come to the breakfast bar and one of my kids says to the other one, you can have the first pancake, rather than bickering, it's music to my ears. I'm very pleased. I'm like, yeah, parenting is working. Or if the one of them says to the other one, hey, you have the bigger one. Like, I know it's small, but me as an imperfect father is super pleased when I see my kids being generous with even small things. How much more our Heavenly Father, as he sees his children, being generous in even the small ways. How about your spouse? How can you be generous with your spouse? Your kids, even the small ways. How could you be generous with your time, talents, strangers that you meet? So let's talk about obedience and generosity. The first step, if you want to obey God, Lord, I want to live your ways. I'm rooted in you. I want to go your way. God, then what is your way in generosity? And the first step is to tithe. It's the giving of the first tenth. It's like the first fruits to God. The giving of the first tenth of my income to God, which looks like not just giving it, but giving it to God's plan A. It's the church. That's God thought of the church, not us. And it's the plan A to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And the tithe allows the church to go ahead and go do that, right? So keep on preaching the word, train and equip and release the disciple makers, which is any believer. If you're a believer, you're a disciple maker. And our job is to train and equip and release and also do it internationally. You know, tithing is a good starting point for generosity, but it is not the end goal, because after tithing comes offerings, and offerings is anything you want above and beyond the tithe. My wife came to first service, and I asked her after I sat down, I said, hey, Tawny, anything you'd change about this? And she said, you know, you had the pie and you're giving the first tenth. Here you go, Lord, the first tenth, right? She says, I would just remind everybody that yes, but all of it still belongs to the Lord. Lord, the 90% after I give it, yeah, it's still all yours, Lord, because my entire being is yours. And offerings is that saying, okay, anything you want above and beyond the tithe. And maybe it's to meet the needs of saints in the church or support a missionary or bless a stranger that you meet. And when it comes to tithes and offerings, there are three important takeaways that I try to remember, I encourage you to remember. And the first is this: God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need your money, but he does want your whole heart. And tithing, it actually helps train my heart. Like, it's this discipline inside of me. I'm training my heart to trust the Lord, to say, my income is not my great provider. God, you are my great provider. It also, as I tithe, it's training my heart, because wherever my money goes, my heart goes. And so I'm investing into this mission that says to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. And now I'm interested. How's it going? Are we winning? Are we taking ground? I get interested in what I'm invested in, and I'm invested in God's kingdom. You know, it's in 2 Corinthians 9:7, because he does want my whole heart, that says each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Think about Adam and Eve. Why didn't he just make robots in the Garden of Eden who just obeyed him perfectly? Like, wouldn't that have been a lot easier? But God didn't want robots to obey him. He wanted people who had really loved him. And in order to really love him, they really had to have choice. And so we're given this choice. And he's like, in view of God's mercy, take a look at what I've done for you. And then he's calling us into similar sacrifice. But he's like, I promise you, it's the good way. So that's the first takeaway. The second one is generosity will include sacrifice. There are times when Tawny and I were doing our budget and we're like, okay, God, we're gonna obey you in this tithing. And it's really easy. And there are other times we're like, Lord, the numbers don't work out. Lord, if we do this today, you will have to be the God of fuzzy math for our needs to be met, because it doesn't work, God, on paper. I didn't miscalculate it. I did it a couple times. Lord, you're gonna have to get creative. Lord, and here's the cool thing. One of the songs that Chase loves to choose is Goodness of God. And it just, when it's sung, I feel like it's our theme song. Lord, you've been faithful, faithful, faithful. And I just, like, I feel compelled to sing it because I've seen it in my life so many times. It will include sacrifice. And in those times when we're like, I don't, the song, it's going down, down, down in flames. It's playing in my head. Chitani and I, we remind each other of Jesus' sacrifice, which leads us to gratefulness. We look back, remind each other, it leads us to gratefulness, and gratefulness then leads us to ability to sacrifice by limiting. We don't need to own everything or do everything. We can limit, which is called contentedness. I can actually be content. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is actually about this ability to be content in all circumstances. So I remind myself of Jesus' sacrifice, then we sacrifice by limiting, starts with gratefulness, leads to contentedness, and now it can overflow into generosity. The last takeaway about tithes and offerings is generosity takes discipline. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the very first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will be made. They're actually pooling their money in Corinth together to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem that's really struggling. But it's this idea of like this, making this habit, right? Like we're planning to be generous. We're planning in our budget, which means that generosity takes knowledge. It's this idea of like, okay, we're gonna plan how, where this money goes so that the money doesn't tell us where it went. And then secondly, generosity takes wisdom. Do you know you could be generous and it hurt the other person? Because it enables them to keep being lazy or keep sinning. Like generosity can actually hurt people. So it takes wisdom for me to say, God, what way do you want to be generous with your resources so that it actually blesses you, declares your worth, and blesses the people I give to? It takes knowledge and wisdom. Go to Romans 12:1 last time. Therefore, in other words, in light of all of Romans 1 through 11, if you're not in your Bibles this week, I challenge you to read Romans 1 through 11. I urge you, brothers and sisters. Why is he urging them? Because he's like, this is the good way. This is the way back to the car. Follow the way of righteousness. In view of God's mercy, Paul's saying, allow the actions of Jesus to both motivate you and model for you generosity. To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's my prayer. God, I willingly offer my whole life to you. What do you want to do with me? That's holy and pleasing to God. In other words, my generosity is to first to God and then to others. And this is your true and proper worship. See, it's in generosity that I declare God's worth. I want to read for you a text that my sister, who's over in Israel, wrote to me, and I asked if I could use it for today. She said, hey all, thank you for praying for my visit with the Jewish couple on Monday. I had a very good and long visit with them. We talked about the current situation, anti-Semitism, and much more. Shlomit, that's an older lady, asked me why I decided to stay in the country at a time like this. Before I could answer, Jonah, her son, chimed in saying, she's here because of God, and she's here to pray for the country. I told them that Jonah is right and was able to share the miracles God did to bring me to Israel just days before the war started for such a time as this. Shlomit still couldn't understand why I would give up being with my family in beautiful and peaceful Coeur d'Alene. I agreed with her that I love being with my family and love Coeur d'Alene, but explained that following God wherever he may lead is a priority for me, even if that leads me to a complicated, tense country like Israel. I added that I wanted to help people and share God's love and peace with people. Even though she struggles to understand, she is happy that I'm here and hopes that we can meet again very soon. Please pray that God will soften their hearts and that they will come to see their need of salvation in Yeshua. My younger sister is an example for me in my life of what it means to be wholly devoted to the Lord, saying, God, anything, it's all yours, Lord. Before we stand and worship the God and declare his worth through song, I was wondering if we could just pray over those two people and my sister, and that they would come to truly place their faith in view of all of God's mercy. So Lord, I commit to you, Lena. I commit to you, Shlomit and Jonah. And Lord, I pray, God, rescue them from the kingdom of darkness and place them in the kingdom of light. Lord, may they place their faith in you, and may it just continue to have a rippling effect of people who say, Lord, I'm all yours, and whatever you want to do with me, do. God, help us to do the same. So Lord, we're now going to sing to you, Lord, because you're worthy of it all. Amen. Would you stand and worship the Lord with us?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.